We've been progressing through the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse, the way I love to look in the Word of God, because then we get what's being said in context. And that God, I believe, wants to speak to the human race, and He wants to speak to each one of us. And I believe that it's not that complicated. I believe that Jesus said, even if you had the faith of a little child, that you can enter the kingdom of heaven. God is not a hard, harsh God. He's a God full of mercy and grace who wants to win us to Himself. If we choose to go our own way, we reap the consequences of it. But the Lord is full of grace and mercy. And we saw the last three sermons we had was on the parable of the sower. We saw the importance of the seed, the Word of God. He was using this as an illustration. We saw the importance not only of the seed, but we saw the importance of the soil. That without the right kind of soil, you can plant the best seed of all, and it's just not going to come to much unless that soil is exactly the way it's supposed to be. And we saw the importance of a sower. Somebody has to be sowing a seed. And as they sow the seed of the Word of God, then if it falls in good soil, the right kind of soil, it bears fruit. Now we notice that the crux of the matter really does come down to the type of soil. And Jesus was challenging the people that were there. He was challenging the hearers that they needed to respond to what He was telling them. And the truth of the matter is often, I know when I was a kid, I often heard my mother, but at the same time, I didn't hear my mother. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? I can remember when I was a kid, the call, the bus is at the road, and I would stick my foot outside the bed and go, yeah, I'm up, and then pull it back inside, and then often I missed the bus, right? Because I heard, but I didn't hear, right? Sometimes we only hear what we want to hear. And often we find ourselves in those kinds of situations when it comes to hearing things. We have selective hearing. And I'm afraid all of us have selective hearing. Every one of us here today, we've got selective hearing. And that Bible actually says in another passage in Timothy, it says, some people have itching ears, which means they go to listen to what they want to hear. And I just want to encourage you not to go that way. I want to encourage you, find the truth. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. It may not be comfortable at times. It may not be what you want to hear, but it's far better to hear the truth and know the truth, because Jesus said the truth will set you free. Lies won't do that. And so praise God that Jesus is being faithful, and He's calling people to put their trust in Him. And he was calling to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the great multitude of people that were there. And He actually made that statement, anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. And this is what He had said previously in the parable of the sower that we had already looked at. When He had said these things, He cried. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's what I want to focus on today as we look in God's Word, is having ears to hear. How important it is to have ears to hear. How important it is not to have the selective hearing to say, well, I'll believe what I want and I'll do whatever I want. Listen, there's a lot of people who have spoken down through the ages. Through all of the centuries in the history of the human race, many people have had their say. And some of those sayings have been recorded. And some of them are great sayings. Some people have said some amazing things. But I want to tell you that today, in the history of the world, no one has loomed larger, no one has spoke more clearly, and no one has affected more people than the person of Jesus Christ. Now, even if you're an atheist, even if you don't even believe there's a God, there is no question that He looms larger than any other figure that has ever walked on the planet. Which means I need to stop and take notice as to who Jesus Christ is and what it is that He is saying. There must be something about this man. Why is it that the Bible has remained the bestseller list down through the ages? Why is it that it has never been able to be stamped out when a man like Voltaire, who says within 50 years the Bible will be an extinct book, and yet 50 years later, his very house became a printing press for Bibles? Why is it that no matter what has been done to eradicate the truth of the Word of God, it has stood the test of time? Why is it that you could go and dig up a shepherd boy firing a rock in the Qumran caves down by the Dead Sea, and he hears some pottery breaking, and he He goes down in and he investigates and he finds scrolls of the books of the Old Testament there preserved for almost 2,000 years. Actually, a little over 2,000 years. No, a little less. And so he finds them there. They were put there by a group called the Essenes. And the Essenes, once they took these scrolls out and they began to examine them, because people have said, well, you know, the Bible, it's not the same book. How could we, all through all those years, it's all been rewritten and changed and everything else. But then they're going to dig up these scrolls and find the complete book of Isaiah and find it word for word to what we have today. That God would leave a testimony in the ground to testify of the validity and the permanence of his word, so that almost 2,000 years later you could dig it up and you could see it didn't change. It's the same. When we have 135,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, and I'm getting carried away here, but it's so awesome when you stop and look at real facts about real history. I mean, how many people here believe that Julius Caesar existed? Raise your hand if you believe that. That's a lot, most of you. Did you know that here's what there is to know about Julius Caesar. 1,000 years later, after he lived, there's one manuscript that speaks about Julius Caesar. One manuscript. 1,000 years, the date of the manuscript is 1,000 years after Julius Caesar lived, and yet he is recognized as a historical person in history. Imagine that. And now we find 135,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, portions of manuscripts of the New Testament that testify of Jesus Christ and all that he said and did. How much more valid then is the testimony of the Word of God than the testimony about a man named Julius Caesar? People don't even know these things. People don't even realize when they begin to investigate. And coming from the position of having been an atheist, I'll tell you, I wanted to put this through the ringer. Because I wanted to know if this was real. I didn't want to just believe something because somebody said it. I wanted to know, is there validity to this? Am I talking about the truth here, or is it some fairy tale that somebody made up? And the more that you examine the truths of the Word of God, the more they shine out. It stands the test of investigation. It stands the test of science. It stands the test of archaeology. Incredibly, all of this. So when Jesus cries out something, and when he says it, I just want to encourage you, you need to listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the most common phrase that Jesus mentions in all of the New Testament. Did you know that? Did you know that when he wrote the letters to the seven churches, this is a phrase that he used over and over again in the book of Revelation as he spoke to John there in the Isle of Patmos? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And here we see him saying it here, and we're going to look at the passages of Scripture to come here, and we're going to see that this is what his emphasis is. He wants us to hear the Word of God. But you can say, well, yeah, lots of people hear the Word of God. I mean, lots of people go to church, and they come out, and they go to church, and they come out, and they go to church, and come out. No change. No difference. Because there's two kinds of hearing. Matter of fact, according to the Word of God, according to the parable of the sower, there's maybe four kinds of hearing. The first kind, it just bounces right off. It just hits and bounces right away, just like that seed that falls on the rocky path, on the pathway. And then there's the other kind of hearing that says, you know, it's mixed with. There's no shallow. There's no depth to the ground. It's all full of rocks. It's the kind of hearing that says, yeah, I'll take that. But then, of course, something else comes along and you take that. It's a shallow kind of hearing. No real root. The roots can't go down. It's impossible. The roots can't go down because there's too much clutter in there. And so it's a superficial hearing. Doesn't do you any good. Then there's the other kind of hearing where we find that everything else, all the cares of this world and everything, the possessions and everything else, the Bible says that it was sown among thorns. It's not that the thorns grew up later. The thorns were there. And the seed was thrown in with the thorns. And it didn't have a chance. The first one had no root. The second one had no top. Because it couldn't grow. Because the thorns were choking it out. You see, the wrong kind of soil. The wrong kind of hearing. But the right kind of hearing is where you take Jesus Christ at his word. And you receive it into your life. And you're willing for his word to do whatever you wanted to do in your life. Sometimes that's not easy. I know I was confronted with that. In my life of living in drugs and alcohol and booze and crazy living, as God moved me to read the Bible And as I began to read it, and I became amazed at the content of it and what Jesus had to say, and I was blown away by the words of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, I was still doing drugs and drinking and dropping LSD and reading the Bible. And you might think that's how... I don't do that anymore, okay, just to let you know. My interpretation doesn't come from LSD, okay, just to let you know that. But at the time, that was my lifestyle. It was everything that I was. So when God meets us where we are, he can't clean you up and then save you. He has to save you to clean you up. So he met me where I was, and as I was doing that, and as I was reading the Word of God, I suddenly, one day, I just came under a conviction. I realized, if Jesus Christ is right, then I'm wrong. And I was faced with the truth. And the truth that Jesus faces us with is this: your life has to change. The truth that Jesus Christ challenges you with is that you have to die to an old way of life, and I'm going to give you a new one. Jesus said, no man, unless he willingly forsake all that he has, he can't be my disciple. That's the truth. That's the call of God. It's not Jesus pulling him in here for a little side journey with you. It's all the way with Jesus. And I closed the Bible and I threw it in the corner and I said, I'll find the truth somewhere else. You see, I didn't have ears to hear quite then. Right there, I still had lots of thorns. Right there, I still had lots of rock. And I didn't want my whole life to be turned over. I didn't think I did. But somehow, as Ephraim prayed earlier for a gentleman, somehow, as other people were praying for me at that time, God kept pursuing me. And I pray that maybe over the years, well, those who are here today, maybe some of you have said no. Maybe some of you have realized, yeah, it's all or nothing. Listen, there's no point in being hypocrites. God doesn't want them. There's enough of those around. There's no point in pretending to play church. There's no point in having a little bit of religion in your life. It's all or nothing. That's what God calls you to. You know what Jesus said? I'd sooner you hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Jesus said those words. Yes, he did. And the reason why he said it was because he knows what lukewarm produces. He knows that it gives you a false sense of assurance, false ideas about religion, and it's putrid. It really is. It causes people to be turned off from true Christianity when they see people who are professing but not possessing. When they see people living, saying that they're believers in Jesus Christ, and they're living lives that are just another lie. Hypocrisy. And God calls us to a place where he says, I want you to let me take your soil of your heart and let me till it up. Let me take all the rocks out. Let me take all the thorns out. Let me take over your experience. Christianity doesn't know anything about, I'll take Jesus as my Savior and go off to heaven and I'm going to be in heaven someday and it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter if there's any change in my life. Christianity knows nothing of that. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel produces change. So as Jesus gives this challenge about the seed and the sower, just following it, he says this: no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Now, what he's saying is here is, look, Christianity is visible. It's real. It changes. Those who are truly converted, those who trust in God, they don't take the truth of this and put it under a bushel somewhere. They don't take a lamp and put it under a cover. They take that lamp and they put it up on a lampstand. That's what lamps are for. That's what lights are for. So that all may be able to see it. And those who enter may see the light. Now, Jesus talked in the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your good works so shine before men that they may see those good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when he talks about a lit lamp, what he's giving is the picture here, another little parabolic picture, saying once you had no lamp, once you had no light, but now that you have light, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to put it under a bushel? Are you going to hide it under a basket? But what should you do? No one who has a lit lamp is going to do this. Going to stick it under the bed. Why would you do that? You're going to take a lamp. If you light a lamp, you put it up where it can be the most effective, where it can shine the greatest amount. So as Jesus speaks about bearing fruit, as Jesus speaks about hearing with ears that bring change into your experience, that change is really good works, a good life lived, radical change in a good direction, and then let your light shine, as Jesus said. Let your good works be revealed. Let your life be revealed. Let not be a secret life. Don't let it be one way at home and another way the other way. I remember years ago we did this little skit, myself and my wife, and I remember Ross Morrison, some of you know him. But anyway, it was a Sunday school skit, and my wife and I were talking to each other, and we were having a fight, right, in the skit. We don't fight in real life. Well, maybe once or twice. But we were having this real humdinger of an argument back and forth. And then as soon as Ross came to visit, he knocked on the door. And then it was, "Oh, Ross, it's so good to see you. Come on in. Everything is wonderful here," right? You know how that can be, right? Yeah. Well, God is looking for something deeper than fake Christianity, fake smiles, but genuineness, so that your life can be an open book. That it can be looked into, and you don't have to find that, you know, there's adultery and fornication and all kinds of wicked stuff going on. Instead, there's reality. And here, Jesus said this, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed." Did you get that? Do you think that what you do in secret, nobody knows? I'm telling you, somebody knows. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that somebody knows. Somewhere here I have it. It tells us that his eyes are on everything that we have to do. He sees everything. I don't have it here. "There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hid that will not be known." It's again in Luke chapter 12, verse 2. So nothing secret that will not be revealed. So you think you can do things in secret and nobody knows? "Oh, I got away with that. Oh, I got away with that." God sees it all, doesn't he? He sees it all. And look what he says. He says this. Now I'm going to go to this verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 3. "Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you've spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Yeah. So God's saying, "I want genuineness. I want reality in your experience." He's challenging them. "I want you to hear so that it changes your life. Don't think that what you do in secret stays there. It doesn't. It will be exposed. Everything will be exposed." If that's the case, what do I need? I need God. I need the grace of God to control my life, to control my tongue, to control my thoughts. I need God. I need the soil well tilled up, don't I? I need all the rocks, all the thorns. I need everything taken out so that God has full sway in my life, so that I bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, so that my life then becomes an open book, so I don't have to have hidden secrets of sin that are practicing sin in a hidden way. I don't have to be a hypocrite. I don't have to be. Now, I always challenge you, to live this kind of life is impossible on your own. And I'm glad that it is. It means it must be God. It must be God working in me and in you to produce a people who really have good works, to produce a people who really have changed and whose lifestyle is different. Because God says, listen, you're going to be exposed one way or the other. You're going to be on the hill whether you like it or not. You can hide in the dark shadows in the corners of this life, but Judgment Day will reveal everything that you've ever said and done. It will all be revealed. So why not let the Lord Jesus take over your life so that the light of the good works of Jesus Christ begin to shine from your experience, and so that on that day your sin will be covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's what he came to do. He came to cover your sin. Your sin be covered by the blood of Jesus, and the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is shining out of your life. Isn't that good stuff? That's what God wants for you and for me, and we don't want to miss this. We want it to be exposed. And we discover this wonderful truth. Now, we have the next story. And the Holy Spirit didn't make any mistakes as the stories that John wrote were listed, or the stories that Luke or Matthew. Each one wrote portions of the stories of the life of Jesus. Indeed, they said not all the books in the world could contain all the things that Jesus did. And so this is just some microcosms of events and statements that Jesus Christ had made. But there's enough there, believe me, to feed your soul. And so what in the next part of this story, it says, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told by him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Just in case, just a little side note, some people had the idea that Mary was a perpetual virgin, but the Bible doesn't teach that at all. I mean, that wouldn't even be natural. Mary and Joseph were married, and the scriptures actually tell us here, Joseph, back in at the time when Joseph, when Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That knowing speaks of sexual relationship. That's what the word means. It says in the Old Testament, Adam knew his wife. And so he did not have sexual relationships with her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so afterwards they did, and they had children. And the Bible says they had children, brothers and sisters to Jesus. They would have been half brothers and half sisters. But when we read the passage here, that his mothers and brothers came to him, the actual word is Adelphos, which means from the same womb. Which is pretty explicit. From the same womb, his mothers and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they desire to see you. Now look at Jesus' answer here. He said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Wow. Now don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that he didn't see his mother and his brothers. It doesn't mean that he rebuked them or didn't want anything to do with them. Not at all. But he was pointing out something deeper and something richer. And he's pointing out the same thing. You see what it says? Hear the word of God. It's not by mistake that this particular story is at this particular point. As we've just been hearing him say, he has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not by mistake that this is said here so that he says, in the passage here, Luke 8:18, which I didn't get to yet. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever hear has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Pay attention how you hear. You can have some truth. The ones who had seed fall on the stony soil, they had some truth, didn't they? The one that had seed fall on the soil with the thorns in it, they had some truth. But what they seem to have will even be taken away from them. Why? Because they didn't have the right kind of hearing. Because they were not willing to say, yes, Jesus, take over my whole experience. I had said earlier how I had said, no, I don't want anything to do with you, God. I had rejected him. But he chased me down. And he kept revealing truth to me so that finally I was cornered. I knew without a doubt that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I knew that I needed to yield my life completely over to him. And I had no choice. So I did. But then I was suddenly challenged with, okay, what am I going to do now? Well, I read in the Bible that it's wrong to sleep together. And it is. No matter how society has gone this way or that way, sex outside of marriage is sin. And it will still be 100 years from now. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all. But he says fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So take God at his word. If you have ears to hear, hear what God says. Well, I read that. I said to Marie, who was my girlfriend at the time, we were living together. I said, really? I said, you know, sex outside of marriage is wrong. So let's get married. She said, I'm not getting married to you. You turned into a religious nut. So I said, well, I can't change. I said, I've given my life to the Lord, and I want you to be saved too. But I said, I'm not going to sleep with you until we get married. So she goes, "When's this going? You know, where's this going?" Right? And I mean, you couldn't blame her. I mean, I was the same way a few months before, and I didn't. And at the time, you know, I said, "Well, I guess it's not all right that we're living together in the same house, as long as we don't sleep together," which really wasn't very wise. But I didn't, and I would not, because I knew what God said. And the Lord eventually showed me, listen, you either got to get married here or, you know, go separate ways, because who's going to believe? I'd have people come over, and I was trying to be a witness for Jesus, and I'd say, "Well, that's Marie's room over there, and that's my room over there." And they go, yeah, tell me another one. So the Lord showed me. He taught me the truth. But you've got to be willing to say, "Lord, you can have all of me, and you can have all of my ways and all my plans." You've got to be willing to surrender to Jesus Christ. Does that mean you have the power to? Goodness, who has the power to live like that? Who has the power to live a holy, godly, wonderful, perfect life? I don't. I certainly don't. And there's provision when we sin. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God understands that we can sin. He understands that we can fail. And he says, "Okay, you know, I've got that covered too." But it doesn't give you a license to sin. God wants us to hear the truth. Because he says, listen, listen, take heed how you hear. Whoever has, to him more will be given. If you actually will respond to the truth, I'll give you more. And I'll reveal more. If you're willing to take those steps, if you're willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll take the steps of obedience and I'll do what you call me to do." That's in faith. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by your works. You're not. You're saved by grace. And grace produces this kind of life. The right kind of soil produces the right kind of fruit. But whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Notice what it says, what he seems to have. What a statement that is. Oh, it would be awful for someone to be fooled into thinking, "Well, you know, I seem to be okay. I think I'm all right. I think everything's good." Listen, you should know. And the way that you know is that you've cast yourself completely on the Lord for mercy and for forgiveness. So back to the story here. We see that the Lord allowed this story to be placed here because he wants us to understand that the ones who are mine, they hear the word of God and they put it into practice. The ones who are mine. They do. That's just the way it is. If all you are is a hearer and not a doer, something's wrong. And we find that in James chapter 1, verse 19. "So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." Boy, that's a good motto to live by. Swift to hear and slow to speak. It's taken me a long time to get even moving in this direction. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God," slow to wrath. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Right back to the sower, the word of God. Receive it with meekness. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only," because those who do that are what? They deceive themselves. Don't fool yourself about these things. "For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer but doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Reality. God's looking for reality, friends. That's just simple, plain. He's looking for real change in your life and mine. Now, somebody might say, "Well, I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't all that kind of thing. What kind of real change can happen in my life?" Listen, when Jesus becomes the center of your experience, when he becomes the Lord of your life, when he begins to direct your paths, there's change. And it's a good change. You don't lose anything in the end. Jesus promised 100 times more in this life and eternal life to boot. So there's heaven, yes. But it's not just pie in the sky when you die. But it's 100 times more here. How much more rewarding is it to walk with a clear conscience? No guilt, no shame. How rewarding is it to have a heart full of love where you don't feel bitterness and hatred and anger and strife? Listen, it's a hard thing to walk in this world sometimes and see how people are ripping one another apart, how families are busted and broken, and how harsh words are said to one another, and jibes and unkind things being done. I grieve. It's heartbreaking. It doesn't have to be that way. A wonderful life full of love and peace and joy and gentleness and patience and kindness and self-control. These things are the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of a life that's willing to let Jesus take over. Can I entrust to you the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I say to you, have ears to hear? Listen to what Jesus says. Respond to Him with your whole heart. Let Him take over your experience. If there's been failure, you can say, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me. It's gone. It's done with. The blood takes it all away. You can be as fresh as a driven snow in a moment by simply coming to Jesus Christ and trusting Him. Oh, have ears to hear. And let Him have all of your soul. And you will never regret it. Not for a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to hear and respond. Give us grace, Lord. We are so weak and so unable. We're not going to stand up and say, rah, rah, we're going to do it for you. We're not going to make a dedication that we're going to follow you the rest of our days, because we'll only fail at that. But we'll come in meekness, as the Word of God says, and say, Lord, take over my life. Take over my thoughts. Take over my experiences. Because, Lord, you know that we know that you are a God who's faithful and good and just. And that you're not going to take anything out of our lives without it being a greater blessing coming in. And we just pray, Lord, you'll open our eyes to these truths in a greater way even today, that we might praise the Lord, serve the Lord, and love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul. Thank you for the privilege of being together this morning in Jesus' name.